about that. Gossip, though, is just as evil. And even pure gossip, if I can term it that, in other words, gossip which is true, is contrary to God's will and contrary to the new life in Christ that we have been called to. The Old Testament is full of advice about gossip, and in particular about the necessity to refrain from gossip. And in Proverbs, three different Proverbs, we see three different pieces of advice. Firstly, a gossip, that is the person who is a gossip, betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20 we read, without wood a fire goes out, without a gossip a quarrel dies down. And in Proverbs 16 we read, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. And in the New Testament, it's made really clear that that gossip is not compatible with the new life as a disciple of Jesus. And in James chapter 1 and verse 26, we read this, those who consider themselves religious, and isn't that all of us? That's why we're here. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. And lest we be in any doubt, Paul has a few choice words about gossip and where it fits into the scheme of things. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 to 32, we read this, furthermore, he's talking about people who've rebelled against God. He says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And then he adds in verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do these things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Very sobering warning, isn't it? So gossip fits within the array of actions reflecting a life of rebellion against God. So I ask you, should we be slandering or damaging the reputation of someone who has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Someone who, like us, has been accepted by God because of God's grace, because of the sacrifice of Christ on their behalf and ours. Someone for whom Christ has paid the penalty for their sins. Should we be slandering or damaging the reputation of a fellow brother or sister in Christ? I think not. I think not. Now, I wonder if anyone knows this man. Come on, you slow down. You might have known about X-rays. This is not a physics test, by the way, but this is a man who was concerned about physics. It is Thomas Edison. And what's he famous for? What did he invent? The phonograph, one of his 1,309 patents. In addition, he's more famous for something else he invented, the incandescent light globe. Incandescent light globe. He invented a huge range of things. Now, including the dictaphone, the motion picture camera. The motion picture camera. Would you believe it was called the kinetograph? Unbelievable. There you go. The motion picture camera. Moving, yeah, we understand the Greek roots of the word, yes, but you can understand why the term never caught on, can't you? Absolutely. Movement. So Thomas Edison was a prolific inventor, and 1,093 patents he lodged. And, you know, I talked about Wilhelm Röntgen earlier and the discovery of X-rays. Thomas Edison was one of the first to pick up on Röntgen's discovery, and he started to do some experiments of his own. Edison's complex of laboratories in New Jersey was a place of wonderment in the late 19th century. Its machinery in this huge set of laboratories could produce anything from a locomotive to a lady's wristwatch. And the researchers and chemists and technologically curious people came from as far away as Europe. They could watch Native Americans dancing from Buffalo Bill's Wild West show in the movie studio that Edison had created. They could listen to classical musicians on Edison's wax cylinder phonographs. Edison's research assistants typically and happily worked for 90 hours a week, drawn by the allure of the future. It was exciting. It was revolutionary. There were new discoveries coming thick and fast. But these research assistants faced the perils of the unknown, exposure to chemicals, acids, electricity, and light, not to mention radiation. And no one knew this better than Edison's assistant by the name of Clarence Daly. Edison and Daly could see the possibilities opening up in front of them. There were so many ways that radiation output could be experimented with, using stronger and weaker tubes. It was amazing. It was new. It was exciting. And Daly spent hours with his left hand in direct exposure to radiation under the X-ray tube. Years went by, and the excitement of this discovery never diminished. Possibilities opened up for the entire world. Surgeries could be assisted with higher survival rates. Bullets and other foreign bodies could easily be located in someone's body without surgery. But first of all, the science behind it had to be perfected. And Edison and Daly had to learn how to control these X-rays. And that meant hours and hours of testing and recording. Daly had worked some of these 90-hour weeks, quite a number, and he was feeling a bit exhausted. He chose not to slow down. He was helping to save thousands, perhaps millions of lives after all. He was nearing middle age, and he hadn't lived a terribly easy life, which may have explained his hair falling out. But the strange marks on his hand and the blisters and sores that began to form were not as easily explained away. However, science had no rest for a painful hand. Daly just simply switched hands when experimenting and continued on. He slept with his swollen, red hands soaking in water overnight. Perhaps he was not keen on the idea of letting down the famous Thomas Edison. Perhaps he had too much pride as a research assistant to give up the work. But maybe it was his love for science, for the advancement of mankind, and for the obvious medical benefit that X-rays could provide. Whatever the reason, he pressed on, far past the point of no return. The lesions on his hands travelled up his arm and onto his face. It was plain to see that this man was suffering from metastatic carcinoma. He had his left arm amputated just below the shoulder. Then his right hand underwent an amputation of four fingers. Pain, immeasurable pain, all in the name of science. Though his work with x-rays had finished for 2 years, the cancer had already taken hold. He then had his left arm amputated. And yes, less than a year later, he died of cancer caused by radiation exposure at the age of 39. Daly was literally a conduit for Edison's experiments with x-rays. Daly unwittingly gave his life to develop one of the most important innovations in medical diagnostic history. Edison, when he learned about what had happened to Daly, said, "Don't talk to me about x-rays, I'm afraid of them." And he immediately stopped experimenting with them. Some of you might remember the old x-ray slot machines where you put some coins in and you put your hand underneath. Anyone ever seen those? They were around perhaps a bit before your time, certainly in the 1920s. Some of you, I'm sure, including myself, were around at the time when they had special machines in the shoe shops. A shoe-fitting fluoroscope, it was called. And this enabled parents and the shop assistant to see whether a child's foot was cramped inside the shoe, whether the toes were straight inside the shoe. Anybody put their foot in one of those? Yep, a few, yep. Not recommended. I'm not sure, I can't remember, to be honest, whether my mother let me put my foot in or not, but I certainly remember the machines. Now, I did say I'd tell you about Maria Sklodowska. Here's her photo. Now, does anyone recognise this lady? Thank you, thank you. Maria Sklodowska, when she married Pierre, changed her name from Maria to Marie, and her married name became Curie. Marie Curie was famous for discovering radium and being the first woman to win the Nobel Prize in 1903. You know, things moved pretty quickly after that, and it wasn't long before the First World War came along. And soldiers were being injured in huge numbers in France. And Marie Curie set about learning some things that she didn't already know. She was very skilled in physics and chemistry, but she discovered that she wanted to do something to help the war effort and to help humanity. And so she set about learning about automotive mechanics and human anatomy, which were areas she didn't have expertise in. And the reason for that was that she wanted to help these wounded soldiers by devising something that had never been done before, portable x-ray machines. And here's one here, Petite Curie, Little Curies they were called, and there were 20 of these and 200 radiological units for field hospitals that she had manufactured. She trained other people eventually, including her daughter, Irene. And it seems like Marie Curie was a conduit for helping others. But in the process, she and her daughter were exposed to such high levels of radiation that they each died prematurely of cancer. Her body is now, hundred plus years on, so radioactive that it's encased in 1 inch thick, 25 millimeters thick lead. Even her notebooks are radioactive after all this time. The half-life of polonium, I think, is 1,600 years, so it'll take many, many thousands of years before it becomes safe. Well, what were they thinking? These pioneers of x-rays, what were they thinking? Röntgen, Edison, Marie Curie. They were not to know, of course, what they were experimenting with. They were not to know the dangers of dabbling with ionizing radiation and its links to a wide range of cancers. And their assistants, Bertha Röntgen, Clarence Daly, and Irene Curie, they were willing but unwitting assistants, willing but unwitting conduits. They weren't to know, but we know. We've been warned about the dangers of radiation. And you know something? We've been warned about the dangers of gossip. It doesn't have to be malicious gossip. It doesn't have to be derogatory. It may simply be casual conversation about other people, often involving details that haven't been confirmed as being true. Information that's none of our business, really. The Bible makes it clear that it's sin. Just sin, pure and simple. Let's not become willing conduits for gossip. We can't be unwitting conduits for gossip, at least not after this sermon. And of course, in an era when social media is so commonplace, we need to be extremely careful and cautious. One of the verses in the New Testament that slows us down, or ought to slow us down, is in James chapter 1 and verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And when it comes to posting material on social media, on your favourite platform, it should be a case of being slower than slow to post, thinking very carefully about what we're recording there. So if James were writing this verse in the 21st century, he might have expressed it like this. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, and a real laggard when it comes to posting on social media. In an age of social media, all the serious biblical warnings about slander particularly apply, which should make all of us who use these platforms tremble. We know that every idle word we speak and every social media post we make is one that we will have to account to for God. Now, we might say to ourselves, if I'm not a gossip, am I doing okay? Is that enough? Well, to not be engaged in spreading or originating gossip is a great first step. But remember too that gossip sometimes comes to us in a subtle form. Sometimes it's a bit like, you remember how the devil tried to tempt Jesus? He starts off with something that sounds quite harmless, something even perhaps complimentary, and then you find out what's underneath. So sometimes gossip starts off with a reasonable comment, which might start with something like this. Doug, I want you to pray for so-and-so. And you think, oh, yeah, that's a, yep. And then comes the gossip about that person. So can I urge you not to be misled, to be careful? You know, gossip is gossip. Don't be fooled by the way it's dressed up. God expects and, in fact, commands us to do more than just refraining from originating gossip or from spreading it. God commands us to shut it down whenever it comes to us. And I'll take the example of two imaginary people. We haven't got a Jim here and we haven't got a Judith here, so I'll use those names. So perhaps it's a bit like this. Jim comes along and starts to, you know, tell me some gossip, and I say to him, Jim, I think that what you've told me falls into the category of gossip. I believe that what you've told me is unproven. It's likely to harm the reputation of our sister in the faith, Judith, and it works to undermine the unity of God's people here at Brimbank. We need to build Judith up in her faith, not tear her down with malicious gossip. We can do better. We can do better. So, in conclusion, let's remember that we are called on to be a conduit of blessing to others, not a conduit for gossip, not a conduit for slander or tearing down someone else's reputation and good name. And let's remember too that as Christians, our minds are constantly being renewed by the Holy Spirit. We need to be obedient to Him, allowing Him to continue His work in us, changing us into the likeness of Jesus. We need to be obedient to Him so that we expunge bad words, rotten words, and gossip from our thoughts and from our tongues. Moreover, we need not only to avoid rotten words, but to be obedient to God's Spirit so that the words we use bring grace and hope and the love of Christ to all those that we speak with. Gossip is contrary to the gospel. Gossip is contrary to the gospel. Let's resolve together to have no part in it. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we thank You for our calling as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the way that You've made all things new in our new life as followers of Jesus. Father, may it be that Your Spirit continues to transform our minds as we're obedient to Him. Help us to be obedient when it comes to gossip. Help us to shun it. Help us to shut it down. Help us to do better when we speak about others. Help us to be an encouragement and a blessing to those we come into contact with in every opportunity that we have. Father, we thank You for Your presence with us. We thank You for the strength of Your Spirit within us. Help us to be obedient to Him and to learn each day to trust You more, to go on loving and trusting You all the days of our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.